So there's a lot with Abram that turns into Abraham. It's recounted in Genesis 12 through 20. So we have only spent, we're going to spend two Sundays on it. We were there a couple Sundays ago, and now we're here today. And you can see some things that were there that weren't in the scripture that Ruth recounted for us. But really, it is meant, we're always looking at scripture in this context. When we're going through all the scripture over 3 years, we're looking to say, where are we specifically? We're in Genesis, beginning of the book, the whole book of the Bible. But we are also always looking like, what is this in the big picture? Who is God? How has he moved? And therefore, who am I? And how should I move? Why should I do anything? What hope do I have? And there is a tremendous amount of hope by looking back thousands of years to Abram's story. There is hope, I would argue, and we kind of covered this in Sunday school, for whatever challenge you're kind of feeling this week, whatever pressure that's on you or your family, there is hope speaking to your current and present situation through the book of Genesis, through happenings thousands of years ago. He is able to show you his faithfulness in your present challenges today, in your fears, in your hesitancies. I listened to quite a few different teachings to help me prepare after I read the scripture. And what I did come across was Alistair Begg, who we listen to often. He had a better explanation. So I'm going to just read his introduction to his teaching on this section of Genesis and Abraham, because he does a great job with his analogy with swimming. He says, I wonder if you recall when you learned to swim. Some of you find that an embarrassing question because you've never learned to swim. And already someone has nudged you saying, so much I told you you should have learned to swim. It would get embarrassing sometime. Some of us have even been taught to swim by people who couldn't swim themselves. And that's quite a shattering thing to realize when you suddenly come to awareness that the hand that supposedly supports you and holds your chin up in the water, if anything were to break loose in the seashore, then it would be best that you'd learn to swim very quickly. For the person who's supposedly teaching you would be in dire straits because they themselves cannot swim. But it's a great thing to learn to swim. However, well, we may swim or not, just the feeling of making it from point A to point B without, for the first time, your feet going down and touching the bottom of the pool or touching the seabed. Prior to that great achievement, some of you will have shared with me the duplicity in which I used to engage, deception whereby I would have my feet firmly on the bottom of the pool, but I would move my arms as if I were swimming, and people from their vantage point would say, my, isn't he coming along very well and doing nicely? From their perspective, I was swimming. If they could have looked down below the water then, in reality, they would have seen I was walking and playing at swimming. Now, I mentioned that this morning because some of us, when it comes to the realm of faith, to all intents and purposes, from a certain vantage point, appear to be resting on the promises of God, as surely as a swimmer may entrust themselves to the capabilities of water to uphold them. But underneath is the evidence of reality, so that by Sunday, activity by activity, from a certain vantage point, people would say of you, perhaps of me. The same would say of the child in the pool. Ma, isn't she doing very well? Isn't he coming along quite terrifically? But you know, and God knows, that if they are once to see beneath the surface, they would encounter not reality, but unreality. They would confront not faith, but self-effort. Not trust in God, but trusting perhaps in procedure or in religion or in external frameworks, but not resting on the promises of God. One way to discover whether a person is swimming or walking is to move them out of the shallow end, right? Take them from the 3 feet in, if they're 4'6", and put them in the 9-foot section, and suddenly things take a totally different complexion, especially if the little guy has been kidding the life out of you. One of the evidences will be that if they know it's 9 foot, they won't go in there. Why? Because they're not swimming. They're walking on the bottom. And when God calls his people forward on a great venture, an adventure of faith, those who are not walking by faith in the shallows will not jump into the deep water. For there will reveal to all, and especially to themselves, the fact that they have an outward form, but they have no internal reality. You remember one occasion Jesus said to the disciples, he met them in the morning along the shore. They'd been out fishing all night and they hadn't caught a single thing. And following a brief discussion, turned to them and said, put out into the deep water. And you remember Simon Peter's response, Lord, we're out there all night. We've done it. We never caught a single thing, but because you say so, we will do it. And so they did it. And they were absolutely overwhelmed by the response which they discovered. They took God at his word and were overwhelmed by the response. God is speaking to us in these days as a fellowship and as individuals about faith. God is calling us to the realm of faith. God is asking some of us who who are paddling in the shallows and hardly have the water above our ankles, to move out into deep water. God is directing us as a group of his people into realms that we've never been before. And as we've looked at the life of Abraham, we've been discovering again and again that to walk the path of faith is to learn lessons, receive challenges, and in all, it is to move forward. For if you may recall from an earlier study, the callings of God never leave a man where they find him. For to remain where he is after God has bidden him to move forward is to move backwards, even though he make no actual movement. So we are either going to move forward and deeper, or we're going backwards and shallower. And what is true of us individually will ultimately, because we are the sum of individuals, be true of us as a congregation. That's why these studies are energizing. They are there in the Word of God, not to dispirit us, but to encourage us. Encourage us, as he would say. To enliven our vision, to quicken our faith, and to take us forward. So that was Alistair's introduction to Genesis 17. Ruth read it for you. You know the accounts. Many of you are familiar of these stories of Abram into Abraham because we were taught it at a young age in Sunday school. And if you're not, I'm a little envious because it's fun to hear it with fresh eyes and fresh ears. So there's a few key themes I want to point out, but then I just want to go right back into that encouragement from Alistair, because if anything, this should be an encouragement to your faith, a faith that already exists, that you've been called to by most of you. I know this because I've heard your confessions of faith, and you have been baptized into faith. I've seen it. I've seen your public displays of faith. And so we want to encourage that, because that's the point of the church, to keep us pointing to that which is powerful and not point you into activity which you will burn out on if you're trying on your own efforts, if you're trying to stay fooling the world swimming in the shallow ends of the pool. So the first point is there found in the first 8 verses of Genesis 17, that God has promised. And it is changing in your promises to you, and you accepting that promise, he's actually changed you from one thing into another. He's given you a new name and a new identity. So just as in Abram's case, God made these promises. He actually recounts the promises in 3 different chapters throughout Genesis, where he says, I'm going to pull you out of this land and give you a new land. I'm going to make you a father of nations. I'm going to give you a son to do so. But then God makes it interesting, not by saying, I'm going to give it to you and bam, here it is. It's I will. And then he waits. Abram waits. He sits, having a promise, but then feeling the space that allows for faith to actually take hold, because faith is what is hoped for. And when the object of hope is received, faith is no longer required. So by giving this gap, God is allowing to well up the thing that pleases God most. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And because of the gap of time, God can just relish and love Abraham's only currency Abraham can give to God. The only offering that God finds pleasure in truly is his faith. And the faith is baked. The recipe is not to receive what's promised. It's to believe in what's promised, even though you've not yet received it. Keep that in mind. And we talked about that when we looked at Hebrews. We came off before going into the Gospel Project in Genesis. We were right off of Hebrews. And we covered that pretty extensively in Hebrews 11 and 12, that we should rejoice that these promises have not yet reached us that we have. Why? You're like, I don't like waiting any longer. I'm kind of getting impatient. I would like to receive the new heavens and the new earth because this one's not working out very well. There's a lot to complain about in our daily lives and in our world. I would like to have it now. Please give it to me now. No, because it pleases our God to see our faith, to believe in it without yet receiving it. And if our God is pleased, that is our ultimate joy, that he would be pleased, not I would be pleased. And by not having it now, he has an opportunity to enjoy our faith in him. So as much as we want to receive it now, we can see and learn from Abram's story, it's good to be promised and yet then to wait and receive it later. In his case, almost a lifetime later, 25 years of just a baby promise to be delivered. What would you think if you met a 75-year-old man right now who says, I have no home. I've got nothing. I left it all. I wouldn't trust the dude. I'd be like, you've made some really poor decisions. I would not trust a 75-year-old man who says, yep, I'm just a wonder, and here's my wife and kids. I'd be like, wow, you must have, yeah. So that's who we encounter with Abram. And then to be turned into Abraham. But Abraham believed God. God chose Abraham not because he was special or wonderful. We covered that previously. He chose him because God chooses whom he will choose. And out of that, Abraham responds in faith. He believes God. We'll see in Romans 4, credit to him as righteousness. And then God gives him a new name. You no longer be called Abraham, the father of many. Now you'll be called Abraham, the father of multitudes, even more. Because it was going so well to be Abram, the father of many, when he had zero kids. So now God's like not only confirming the promise, but almost upping the promise. Now you're the father of even more. And we'll call you Abraham. And the same is done to Sarah. It didn't change the meaning of Sarai's name. But I think it was just, hey, remember, you were once this. But once you have my promises, you're new. You're different. And so that's why I think we should start calling Andy something different, just to remind him of who he really is. And because it would really irritate him too. We don't have name changes. What we have is baptism, where we go under and say, the old me is dead, the one that belonged to sin, but the new me is alive in Christ. And I am baptized in this water, simply down and up, to remind me, in that song we sang, the brewery let us in, who I am. That I'm not the old person. I'm the new one that has received and has planted the promises of God in the depths of my soul. And your baptism is that kind of like that new name for you. Every time I think of that name, it's so much more. Every time you think of your baptism, it isn't just, remember when I had that water, you know, some of you were in a pool, some of you were here, some of you were somewhere else. You can remember that baptism and think, I used to be that, but I'm not that anymore. It's true. I'm a different person. I'm a different creation. Just in the same way with these names, that when you think of someone's name, you don't just think of the eight letters of their name or however many. You think of everything about them. You think of so much more represented by one term, one word, one name. And the same way you can think of your baptism, where you said, I believe, I am yours. Old way gone, new way come. You can think of your baptism as a new name. There's so much more to it. All the sin that I'm worried about, it has no power. All the hope and promises of the future, they are mine. All the challenges and distractions along the way, they are pointless. They are shallow water. And you can move and remember through something as simple as new name, that will remind you. Baptism, that will remind you. A thing to point out in what Ruth read in Genesis 17 is how often the actor is not Abram or Abraham. The actor is God. I am God Almighty. El Shaddai is the Hebrew term. Walk before me. I will establish. I will multiply. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant. I will give to you. I will be your God. I will, I will, I will. God will, God will, God will. And so if you come here and I'm saying, you need to be better. You. Self-help books, like I've been benefited by many of them. But you get burnt out when you say, I am trying. Me, Wakefield is trying. I'm trying. I fail. And you start to doubt who you are because for good reason, you're weak. And you're dying. Even if you're successful for a period of time, what's going to guarantee you next year, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, you will be 6 foot under. There's no hope. Death is coming, no matter if you can keep it together for a little while. And so to point to you, to point to me, like, look, we have to be more productive and fruitful. It's not going to work. It will end. There's no example of someone who's made that work outside of the one who trusts in the one who has power even over death. All the death that can happen while we are breathing and our hearts beating, but particularly the death that's everlasting, he will, God will. So where do we put our focus on what I need to do? Relax. You don't need to work. This isn't your effort. Focus upon God. As Hebrews said about faith, after it went through the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12 starts with, fix your eyes upon Christ, the author, created faith, and the perfecter. He's perfecting faith in you. I need to focus on me. No, focus upon Him. See Christ's example. See God's love. And then let that do the work within you and produce the fruit. It is an engine that runs on a limitless power source, as opposed to the one you got to keep finding fuel for. And there ain't peace in the Middle East. And the cornfields, you know, have to go dry sometimes. So you want the engine that's limitless. And that's by focusing upon the one who can sustain promises. God will. For you, God will. For me, God will. And it's worth repeating. I don't know, like the songs, the mantras, the verses that you can just, God will, God will. What's cool about the names of Abraham and Sarah is, this isn't beyond me, I just heard it from Chuck Missler, the teacher. It's like that Hebrew word that added the, it actually, that letter stands for God's breath. And so to add the to Abraham and the to Sarah, it was just saying, like, figuratively, it was putting God's breath, the letter H, the Hebrew letter closest to that, into their name. So God's breath in them, sustaining them and sustaining the promise. So our response is what? I talked about baptism. Abraham's response was circumcision. There's a lot of Christian memes out there. Some of them more hilarious than others are just like, really, God, that's what you chose to mark your people? You couldn't think of anything else? Well, I'm not going to doubt God's ways of cutting off the foreskin of the males. But as far as like, well, so what is Abraham's role? He did have something. It was not defining the promise, but it was something to remember the promise, to make him distinct from the rest of the culture. So what do we have? We are part of the church. By that, you are distinct from this culture. You belong to something that isn't the promise itself, but it is meant to remind you. And what does the church do? The church comes and drives us back into the promises of God's word as we read it and soak it in together, of sharing in the celebration of baptism together, having people that actually celebrate with you when you come out of the water, and having the ability to come to the Lord's table together to take up communion. Now, you don't do it alone. You do it with family. And so we, thankfully, are not marked by circumcision as our sign under the covenant of Christ. We are marked under a new covenant in His blood by taking of the bread and the cup. So do not delay to take the Lord's Supper if you're a confessing believer. And do not delay to be baptized if you are a confessing believer, as we talked about earlier this year. Abraham did have a response to give. It's not like, okay, now do nothing. No, respond, but not to create the promise, not to create faith, but as a response in thanksgiving to faith. So we do have communion and baptism as current believers who have promises. Also, I want to encourage you, when you start to feel, as Sarah and Abraham did, doubt, in that timing when we said there's a gap between the promise given and then the promise fulfilled, in the case of Isaac being born as a son, in the case of inheriting the land of Canaan for them, that gap is good because it allows for faith. But that gap also is hard because it allows for doubt. You have doubted. I have doubted. And this is why faith is good, because the Lord has shown that it's not something that just happens robotically. It's something that hearts and minds are worked into by Him. And so the doubt is like the darkness to the light of faith. So do not be discouraged by your doubt. But do not be comfortable with it either. In Abraham and Sarah's case, we get to see them laughing of like, I cannot expect these old people to have a baby, to actually see this happening. And in fact, the doubt causes them to take God's promises into their own hands, right? When they're promised a child and Sarah's not getting pregnant, she's not getting pregnant. Well, maybe we need to do more. Maybe, well, here is Hagar, our Egyptian maidservant. Go sleep with her. produces Ishmael. Great. Here is how God can fulfill his promise. We can help God fulfill his promises. Do you believe that you are essential to helping God fulfill what he has promised and planned in his major plan? No, we are not essential. Might God use us as in an essential way? Absolutely. But you yourself and your own ability to take hold of things are not essential to God's plan being taken. There's no way you can take it out. You cannot disrupt his plan. He will work it. And whether or not we get the gift of falling in line with his plan, that's really the only question. I would love to find my way in God's plan, even if you have to use my mistakes. And so even here, where there was doubt on the part of Sarah and Abraham, even then, we see God's plan still playing out. And now we have quite a story, because if you pay attention to history, most historians and theologians point to Ishmael as the father of the Arab world. We see that Abraham is promised a land, and this land is Canaan, the home of modern-day Israel, right in the heart of the Middle East. We see major conflicts in Israel because the Arab world, the Islam world, sees conflict with the Jewish people. Today is as much of a day of conflict for that area as any, and we live in right in the middle of it. And so do we think, like, oh, how nice to read these stories as God's plan done? Like, we still get to, and I say enjoy not flippantly, because I know, like, if you go and saw some of the stories that are happening in any of those places right now, the pain of death, the fear of war, it hurts, and it's terrible and destructive. But you do sit back and just like, wow, God's plan playing out right in front of me. The pain of Hagar entering the picture and Ishmael now coming as a one who has promised conflict with his brothers, playing out in 2024 as well as it did here in these early days of Genesis. And it's like, man, how interesting that from this chapter, Genesis 12 through 20, we are now witnessing it just play out like front row seats in history. How will it end? Should we be taking up our own banners and marching and say, we have to support Israel? I do not pretend to be a geopolitical expert. What I do want you to keep in mind as we read headlines about what's happening in the Middle East, about what our future president, no matter who it is, how they treat the Middle East, how they treat Israel, no matter the perspective on a short-term basis, do not doubt that God is in full control. When it seems like Israel is taking on major defeats, do not say, like, well, I guess God's plan is not at play anymore. Absolutely not. Now, I do not know his role for me and how that promise plays out. I don't think you know your role if, like, you have a major role to play in the conflict between Iran and Israel as the two major proxies of the Israelite Jewish people, Abraham's family and Ishmael's family. When you don't know your role clearly, fall on your knees before your father who knows the plan. Ask him, like, what am I to do? Because if I was elected president, honestly, like right now, I would be more like, well, I would do a hands-off approach. But some of you might be like, that's foolish. That's crazy. I think God's promise for the Israelite people is a lot more than the border that was drawn in 1948. That's my personal, like, it's much bigger than that. But you might disagree, and I could only understand, I totally understand why. But God's promises, no matter what Wakefield does or thinks about it, no matter what Donald Trump or Kamala Harris think about it, it's much bigger. Benjamin Netanyahu and the supreme leader of Iran, they are pawns of God's plan. It is true. And so therefore, you do not fear. But that does not mean we aren't driven to our knees to say, what am I to do in your plan? And do not be quick to take matters into your own hands. Instead, fall on your knees before God. And that, it seems to be where Abraham and Sarah could have done better. Instead of saying, it's been a long time, I better take action. continually to humble yourself before your God and your Father in heaven, as we see him now through Christ. So, where does that leave us? 2024, Christ followers today. Do we have promises from God ourselves? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. What are those promises? Because I think we treat it as like big P promises, but sometimes we forget. What are those promises actually? You could probably put them into like 50 to 100, honestly, and get very specific. But I'm going to put it into three promises that Christ followers have today. Three promises that just as Abraham sat in a place with promises and not yet received and had that then walk in faith through all the craziness in the meantime, we now today can look at the news of the 2024 headlines, look at the election, look at back surgery, look at children that are going through pain or tough times, grandchildren, death of loved ones. We can look at all through the lens of Christ, who has given us three primary promises, big categories of three. The promise of help and presence in current suffering and trouble. Isaiah has said, "Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you." In Philippians chapter 4, in Christ, Paul tells the Philippian church, "Be anxious for nothing, for everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace," here's the promise, "of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You and I have a promise of help in present suffering. He promises to strengthen us and be with us no matter what we're going through. How reassuring, right? There is nothing you can say, "I am in total despair." There is no total despair in Christ. Promise number two, current assurance and standing in Christ. This is probably the basis, and even though I've sandwiched in the middle. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." Peace that transcends any current events. We have it through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "In him," in Christ, "you also, after listening to this message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, we were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Everything sealed in Christ. I'm having a bad day at work. Doesn't matter in light of Christ. I have lost everything that I held dear, but I always have Christ. I have no idea how this could turn out well, but I have Christ. I am sealed up forever, which leads to the third major promise I would categorize. It's a promise of a future hope and glory. No matter what's happening now, the future is beautiful, bright, and perfect. Romans 8 says, "I consider these sufferings of the present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." John chapter 14, Jesus saying, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, a place for you and you and you and you and me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." It's a promise. It is done by Christ. And you and I just now have to watch it unfold and use the gifts he's given in the meantime, not as these gifts are what's going to make the difference. No, these gifts are worth using and enjoying in light of the promises that have been made to me. What a great place to be in. Playing with house money? How much fun is that? Having experienced some of the most painful things you can imagine, and they hurt. Not pretending that, it shouldn't hurt at all. It hurts. But in that pain, knowing it's just for a little while. It's just pain for a little while. And it'll be over real soon. Real quick, it'll be over. Just hang in there and remember the promises. So, we are wrapping up, but I need to read Romans chapter 4 to you. Because as much as you can give a sermon on Genesis 12 12 through 20 and give the best teaching you can. Paul gave this teaching in Romans chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, I'm just going to end by reading Paul's words from Romans chapter 4. This is the NASB. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believers in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also, for we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that's us, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and be fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Amen. That's a good sermon by Paul. For those of you who think I should have read that and that alone, I'm sorry, you're probably right. Let's pray, and then Brewer is going to play Oceans for us one more time, just the verse in the chorus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing Genesis of the Old Testament years and years and years ago to life. So then it brings Romans and Paul's words years ago to life, and it ultimately sit here in the present moment with the gift of faith, looking upon the faithfulness of God who has done it over and over again, and not relying upon our own ability to be faithful to you, but just focusing on your faithfulness to us as shown in our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.